The evil continues. Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Let us listen together for God's word. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Spirit, we ask that as we listen to your word, that we might also hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, this is the only time in this series of the 10 greatest hits of the Old Testament that we actually take stories in sequence. We have been jumping around all over the place. But last week, we were in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and the serpent. The story of what has traditionally been called the fall of man, this elemental depiction of human nature, faithfulness and disobedience shot through with the steadfast love of God. We sacrifice and compromise the good that God intends, but still God enables good to flourish in us and around us. And yet Adam and Eve were sent away from that garden. They were barred from returning. And then life begins. And so now our story is after Eden, as we begin to dig into the consequences of human sinfulness, recognizing that this is now the world that we live in. So the story of Cain and Abel is fairly well known. We begin with their birth. We know very little about them, but we do know their names. And the name Cain in Hebrew means to create. And when Eve gives birth to Cain, she praises God. We have a hint of the creative power of God in Cain himself. And then there's Abel, poor Abel. His name comes from the Hebrew word for vapor or nothingness. It's the same word that in Ecclesiastes the writer says, a vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is meaningless. Poor Abel, his name means nothingness. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Abel is a keeper of sheep. Remember that command that God gave to Adam in the garden to till and to keep. Cain and Abel together are fulfilling the command of God in the new created order. And then they bring to God the fruit of their labor. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. Abel brings the first fruits of his livestock. And yet, God does not regard Cain or his sacrifice. God favors Abel. Cain's countenance falls. Cain kills his brother in cold blood, which is followed by a punishment. Cain is punished by God for this cruel act. The ground that Cain had come to love and to work will no longer yield to Cain its strength, and instead he will live as a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. But Cain is given a mark, and this mark will protect Cain. So Cain leaves the presence of the Lord, and he goes east of Eden, that wonderful phrase picked up by John Steinbeck for that novel. God said to Cain, "Sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you. That word lurking is often used in the Old Testament to speak of a lion that is lying in wait, ready to attack. This is how the text presents sin to us. Now, we're tempted when we look at this story to make this act of murder the focus of the passage, the focus of our reflection. This is the first murder in Scripture, the first of surely many to come. But we often look at this story as if it is about a single sinful act that could have been avoided if only Cain had mastered this sinful impulse, this sin that lurks like a lion ready to devour. But the surprise of this story, as we look at it more closely, is that the story is not about the sin. The story is about Cain. It's not about Abel. Maybe their names are hinting at that for us. Abel is not really a player in this story. He's vapor. He's nothingness. The story is about Cain. The murder's dispensed with quickly. We get that bit over with. But there's a longer build-up to the murder, and then there's a longer fallout after the act is committed. The story is really about Cain's relationship to his creator and to the world that Cain inhabits. Now, murder is not the most relatable sin, which makes it hard for us to moralize from this story. If Cain had lied, or if Cain had cheated to get ahead, or if Cain had made a passive-aggressive post on Facebook, then we would understand, then we would relate with this sin, then we could see ourselves in Cain's place. But as it is, Cain is a cold-blooded murderer. Most of us would not apply that description to ourselves. But there's something about murder that makes this story significant. The taking of another human life is the most obvious, most inexcusable sin. It is the starkest denial of another person's humanity. In fact, it is the total negation of another person's humanity, the complete violation of the image of God in the other. And when we think about it in that way, suddenly murder becomes somewhat more relatable for us. Think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not kill.' But I say to you, if you say to someone, 'You fool,' then you have committed murder in your heart." It is the negation of the humanity of another. All the little ways that we deny the humanity of others, or that we negate the image of God that is in others, they all are in some way a reflection of this act of murder, of Cain killing his brother. But again, the story is not about the sin. It's about the conflict that gives rise to the sin. It's about what comes as a result of the sin. The text says that Cain's countenance falls. His offering was not accepted. Why not? There's no good reason for Cain's offering not to be accepted. Interpreters of this text, from the very beginning, have always inserted reasons for why Cain was not accepted by God, why Abel was. The New Testament itself tells us that Cain was wicked, Abel was righteous. And so we read this passage, we ask the question, why not? Why was Cain's offering not acceptable? That's the wrong question. It just wasn't. Why do bad things happen in life? That's the wrong question. They just do. Human life outside the Garden of Eden is characterized by bad things happening. There's no why, there's no reason. Bad things just happen. But Cain, in this story, is the only moral actor, the only one who is given moral agency. He is the one with the freedom to choose. God says, if you do well, then won't your actions be acceptable? And if you do not do well, then there's that lion again waiting to devour Cain. And so instead of asking, why not, what the text asks is, what will Cain do? Here we are. Here he is presented with a choice. What will Cain do? Things being what they are, reality being what it is, the Garden of Eden now being miles away and a lifetime behind us, what will Cain do? Cain chooses not to do well. Cain kills his brother. Cain gives his agency over to the sin that is lurking at the door. And so Cain is punished, as Cain should be. He has committed an unspeakable act. Cain will no longer be able to draw the strength out of the land. He will be a fugitive and a wanderer. And Cain is given a mark. And this mark serves two purposes. The first is the one that is mentioned by the text, and that is God's protection placed over Cain. And the second is a mark of guilt. For we know he bears that mark for a reason. He bears that mark because he did the unspeakable. He killed his own brother. It is a mark of guilt and a mark of God's protection. Now, the trouble with the tradition that has praised Abel as righteous because of God accepting his sacrifice and has seen Cain as the wicked one and written him off as the sinner of the story. The problem with that is that in this scenario, in this story, we are Cain. When we look at a story with two people, the good one and the bad one, when we read that story, we're the good one. And so that allows us to read the story of Cain and Abel in that way. Cain murdered, he shouldn't have, that's the end of it. But that's not what this story is about. We are Cain in this story. We have all given our agency over to the sin lurking at the door, and we all bear the mark of Cain that has been placed on us by God, the mark of guilt. And the mark of God's protection. And the Christian church has for a long time held to a doctrine of original sin, or the Protestant version, total depravity, that we on our own are utterly helpless and hopeless apart from God's grace. And despite all the theological trouble that these doctrines do indeed get us into, they affirm something important about being human. That sin is lurking at the door. That we have all been given the mark of Cain. When God asks Cain, "Where is your brother?" Cain famously responds, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And this, both in terms of the way the story is laid out on the page and in terms of the significance of this story, this is the center of this story. This is the heart. This is what the story is about. Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's failure to be his brother's keeper amounts to a failure to affirm his brother's humanity despite their difference, despite their disagreement, despite his anger toward Abel. It is his failure to see the image of the Creator in him. This failure has placed Cain now, as his punishment, in a strained relationship with God and with humanity and with all of creation. This is the consequence of his sin, the punishment for his action. A strained relationship with God, a strained relationship with humanity, a strained relationship with the creation. And is this not a perfect statement of what it means to be human? Is this not at the root of all human hardship and evil? We exist in a strained relationship with our Creator. We exist in a strained relationship with one another and with the good creation that God has given us to care for. In 2004, M. Night Shyamalan released a film called The Village. Now, Shyamalan was the director and creator of The Sixth Sense, which you might remember for its famous twist at the end. The Village also has a twist. I might spoil it, I might not, but it's been 12 years, so it's probably safe. The story is about a community that, by all appearances, is a community out of the late 1800s, and they're living isolated in a village. And this village is surrounded by woods, and in the woods are fierce creatures, and the town has struck an uneasy truce with these creatures. The townspeople don't go into the woods, the creatures don't come into the town. What had happened was that the elders, the founders of this village, of this community, had come from an urban center, not in the late 1800s, but in the late 1900s. And they had decided that there was too much evil around them, too much hardship. They had decided they would create their own new community, a sort of Eden, a place protected from evil and sin, a place protected from hardship and suffering. But there in that place, as the story plays itself out, there is an attempted murder. Even in that protected, sheltered place, sin finds a way in. And because the one who is nearly dead is beloved by another, this other decides to venture through the woods to find medicine to help. A rescue operation that threatens the entire viability of this project, this farce that is this village. And so as this young woman goes into the woods, the elders gather to talk about what this means. And one of the elders says, "She's running toward hope. Let her go. We can move toward hope. It's what's beautiful about this place. We must not run from heartache. Heartache is a part of life. We know that now. We can move toward hope." We all bear the mark of Cain. We all are a product of that strained relationship with God and each other and creation because we fail to be our brother's keeper. We fail to affirm the humanity of those who differ from us. We fail to see the image of God in every other. But the mark of Cain is not just a mark of guilt. It is also a mark of protection. It is God's merciful promise that even we, and even in this broken world, we can move toward hope. We can work for reconciliation. We can love in the face of hatred. We can sow seeds of peace in the face of violence. We can offer comfort in the midst of sorrow. Our text ends with these words. "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." He went away, east of Eden. He went away from the presence of the Lord, but he never left the Lord's protection. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." Though in this broken world we may at times feel like all hope is lost, like we ourselves are beyond repair, we can always move toward hope, trusting in God's merciful protection. Let us pray. We are your children, O God. We are those who do murder in our hearts. We are those who fail to look after our brother and our sister. And we seek your forgiveness. We seek your courage and strength to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.